So on that Friday, Christ was buried, placed in a tomb, and a stone was rolled into place. But then on the first day, early on the first day of the week, this is when Mary and the disciples had come to the tomb to discover the stone had been rolled away. It is now on this day, the first day of the week, that we come together and that we celebrate. For Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Rejoice and be glad. Let us say together, this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad. Heaven and earth will never be the same. Rejoice and be glad. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
Happy Easter. Good morning, Harmony. Why don't you rise in body and spirit and worship with us this morning? Come on.
Done. There's a space in every beating heart. There's a longing that reaches past the stars. There's an answer to every question mark. There's a name. There's a hope flowing through these veins. There's a voice that echoes through the pain. There's an ember ready for the flame. There's a name.
We will fix our eyes.
We will fix our eyes on the one who overcame. We will stand in awe of the one who breaks the chain. Cause love has a name, love has a name, Jesus. Love has a name, love has a name, Jesus.
There's a joy,
there's a joy that triumphs over fear. There's a laughter that wipes away all. There's a presence that changes atmospheres. There's a name.
We will fix our eyes.
We will fix our eyes on the one who overcame. We will stand in awe of the one who breaks the chain.
Love has a name.
Of this song, it says, Jesus, you alone.
Who is the great King of glory, seated on high in the heavens? Oh, Jesus, you.
You set the stars.
You set the stars.
search the world. I search the world for a love that can fill my heart. And nothing compares to the wonder of who you are. And holy, holy, good singing. Holy, holy, angels cry. Holy, Jesus, you alone. Jesus, you are worthy. All creation sing worthy. All the heavens exalt thee. Jesus, you alone. Jesus, you alone. You gave your life for salvation. The curse for our freedom. Oh, Jesus, you alone. You rose from death. You rose from death with a morning. You'll come again in our glory. Oh, Jesus, you alone.
The shadows, bound for the gallows, a dead man walking, to love came calling, rise up,
rise up,
rise up,
rise up,
6 feet under, I thought it was over, an answer to prayer, the voice of a savior, rise up,
rise up,
rise up,
rise up,
and
you call my name.
I
thought that I was too far gone for everything I've done wrong. Yeah, I'm the one who dug this grave, but you call my name, you call my name.
What a joy. What a joy it is to be with each and every one of you on this beautiful Easter morning as we celebrate Christ's resurrection from death. Yet, I want to make a point that is, we not only celebrate Christ's resurrection, we remember and we celebrate what this significant event means. For the resurrection declares that the worst thing is never the last thing. This is a message that seizes our hearts, and it continues to shape us, and it gives us hope from then to now to onward. It is a life-changing, transformational message for which we are eternally, eternally grateful. And what led us up to this point, I want to take just a few moments to reflect, because during the past 7 days, we were in the midst of a somber Holy Week, in which we commemorated the life, suffering, and death of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, in my message about the Messiah, and he was a different kind of king than the people had imagined, being a people that was desiring and desperately wanting to be liberated from the severe oppression of the Roman Empire. I brought up a phrase that I had been mulling about, the beginning of the end, how death, and specifically as it related to Jesus, his death on a cross, how all seemed lost. How the people thought, well, here's where the great story ended. That's it. Believing that an ending was the end. And here are the last words of my sermon that bear repeating from last week. Jesus calls us to follow him on that journey to Calvary, to wholly trust and have faith that his death may seem like an end, but it's not. For therein lies a new beginning, resurrection, with Jesus doing a new thing in our very midst. Interestingly enough, I found out immediately following our worship together that a dear, longtime member of Hollywood United Methodist Church, our mother church, had passed away that morning. And I was shocked. I was shocked to receive this news. And I grieved over his death. And I prayed for his family and over his loved ones going through this very heavy moment of loss and transition. And I thought back to those words that I shared with the Harmony Faith community, where death may seem like an end, but it's not. For therein lies a new beginning, well knowing God is in control. Then on Monday, among other things happening in our topsy-turvy world, where more death was felt globally with the news of the blazing inferno that struck the massive, majestic, beautiful, historic, sacred Notre Dame Cathedral in the heart of Paris, where people around the globe, and this was interesting, people around the globe, across this time of inflamed political, religious, and sectarian divisions, interestingly enough, they came together. They came together through all of that in shared sorrow, where our hearts were clutched in horror and helplessness as the flames consumed these ancient beams and destroyed what many deem as being irreplaceable, where ironically, it was most likely restoration work that triggered the disaster. But that wasn't the only church that was set ablaze. For as though it were an afterthought, as though it were just a hidden story, let's just put it up on the shelf and ignore it, did anyone hear or read about the three predominantly black churches that were intentionally torched in arsenic fashion over the course of 10 days in St. Landry's Parish in Louisiana? Now, while it certainly doesn't match the 800-plus year history of the Notre Dame Cathedral, one of those churches dates back to the 19th century. And the Greater Union Baptist Church had been the center for numerous families in that area for generations. Sadly, and truly beyond human comprehension and sane reason, the burning of churches has been a devastating, devastating racist tool to terrorize black people in America dating back from the time of the antebellum South. For, you see, it's not a problem that's just isolated to the past, or it just happened to rear its ugly head today. According to the FBI, hate crimes have been on the rise now for the third year in a row. That's 3 years too many, my friends. So in just these three examples, spanning from local to national to global, death has been experienced, and in each of these instances, there has been much weeping. I'm emphasizing weeping, the expression of a deep, sorrowful sadness that is extremely profound. And now we turn to this morning's scripture from the Gospel according to John, where at the tomb where Jesus laid, there too was grief-stricken weeping. I invite Dr. Larry High, one of our community small group leaders, to come forward to read today's passage. But today, the scripture reading is going to be split into two parts, with this first coming from John 20, 1 through 10. Thank you, Larry, for the reading of these first 10 verses from John's Gospel. So with this first part of today's passage, I'm going to keep it succinct. It's now Sunday morning, and it was still dark. It was still dark. The followers of Christ are in a darkness of mourning, and they are still in the dark, feeling absolutely lost. And here's Mary Magdalene, and she comes to the tomb where Jesus was laid. She comes alone. Now, we do want to recognize not with the other women, as it is stated in the gospel accounts of Matthew and Mark. Well, why is she visiting this tomb on a Sunday? Well, with the Sabbath being on a Saturday, to do so would have broken the law, hence Mary's arrival on the site this Sunday early morning before the sun rose. Play on words. Why did she visit? Besides the mourning of the death of Jesus, well, I came across a custom that I was like, huh. And this may intrigue you. I wanted to share it. It was believed that for 3 days, the spirit of a dead person hovered around the tomb. But then it departed because the body had become unrecognizable through decay. Huh. And so it is here that Mary comes and visits on the third day to the tomb. Well, Why not the others? Where are the other disciples? Those who were closest to Jesus? Well, you see, they were still shaking in their sandals out of sheer fear because they, especially being male followers of Jesus, were in the crosshairs of the Romans. Because, you know, if the Messiah ended up on a cross to die, so could they. So it's better to hide, better to stay in the dark. So here's Mary in her bottomless grief, arriving at the tomb to discover, whoa, that tombstone has been removed. And this only adds to her anguish. It makes no sense whatsoever. Where are the Roman guards? There were Roman guards. They were supposed to be stationed there, and they've disappeared. Well, off she goes to go find Peter and John, the other disciple. Once found those two, they set off on a boys will be boys foot race. And then once they're at the tomb, they do their version of an Abbott and Costello, you know, routine. But it's here that I want to point out that John believed. John believed. Huh. But what exactly did he believe? Well, to me, his belief, his faith, it's as complete as faith can be in the evidence of an empty tomb. Because he didn't comprehend. He did not comprehend at that time that Jesus must rise from the dead. So with this, Peter and John, they returned to their homes to hunker down, leaving Mary outside alone at the tomb. I invite Larry to come forward again to read the final verses in this morning's scripture reading, John 20:11-18.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Mary stood weeping as she wept. Two angels said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Weeping. It's clear. It is clear here that Mary Magdalene is distraught. She is distraught with her heart. It is hurting so much, for there's no resolve here. There's no resolve. The death of Jesus, it makes no sense. And his body has been taken away from the tomb. That makes no sense. She is utterly beside herself in her grief. And just so you know, I'm not going to go through these verses, although I would love to, but we'd be here half the day going it one by one. There's such a tremendous amount of information to share. But what I am going to do is I want to focus on a couple of points. First, let's talk about Mary. Because, you know, there's a whole lot of prominence that's been placed here in the scripture with her involvement. And to me, she's gotten a bad rap over the years. Actually, a sullied reputation for centuries. Male-defined Mary. Oh, she's a prostitute that saw the light. Well, you know, Mary was a repentant sinner. Well, you do know that she was an adulterous woman. And here's the deal. If you were to merge those three things that I just described into one sermon, it was given by Pope Gregory the Great in 591 A.D. Mm-hmm. Because, hey, don't we all love a repentant sinner? It's a great redemption story. And Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice certainly put married to redemptive use when they wrote that as an adulterer and a repentant sinner in their hit musical Jesus Christ Superstar, perpetuating that thought. Well, here's the reveal, one great reversal for your thinking. Ancient Greek texts have shown, going against the stock version of Christian male preference, that Mary, get this, Mary financially supported Jesus and the disciples in their efforts continuously. All arrows point to Mary Magdalene to being a righteous, to being a wealthy woman. That didn't happen because she was a prostitute, and that did not happen because she was an adulterous woman. Mary Magdalene was there when Christ healed those in need. She was there for the hosannas on Palm Sunday. When others had long scattered, here she was when Christ is being nailed to the cross. She was at the tomb when Jesus was being laid in it. She was there when the stone got rolled into place. And she was there at the empty tomb, left alone weeping after John and Peter, they skedaddled. And she was there for the great reversal of all time. For in this particular moment of Christ's resurrection, Mary Magdalene became the first Christian convert. And when Jesus tells Mary about his ascension, the story has not ended. Mm-mm. The story has not ended. As feared by humanity, my friends, it's still unfolding. Tell the story, Mary. Tell the story. And get this. Mary Magdalene will be the Christ's apostle to the disciples. Not a man in the lead. Not a man in the highly important position. A woman. Huh. So with everything so male-dominated by what we've been told, where the testimony of women wasn't even admissible. Wasn't even admissible in court under Jewish law, and where the word of a woman had zero public credibility, why in the world did God choose to first reveal the miracle of Jesus' resurrection to a woman? Well, on the one hand, my smart alecky response is, well, it's because she was there where everybody else had left. They were long gone. They were either laying low or paralyzed with fear. Here stood, this is what I love, here stood a courageous, strong woman. Here stood this woman who was vulnerable. Understand, she didn't have any qualms. She didn't have any qualms in pouring out her compassionate tears. No. Her heartfelt feelings. She openly wept. And I got to tell you, I think that this moved Jesus. I think this moved him on all the fronts in what I've just said. Where in the times in our lives when things are at their very worst, here's someone, a woman, willingly bringing her whole life, her whole being, her very soul to this countercultural Jesus, seeking her dear teacher, seeking her Lord. Why else was she chosen to be the first witness? Because she had the voice. She had the voice to carry forward this message. Jesus implicitly trusted her. She was truly open to seeing Jesus in his resurrected state before his ascension, and this further signaled Jesus' inclusivity. That women have gifts of discipleship. They're not just worthy to be called into leadership as any other person. Men are not the end-all of end-alls. And that was true at the tomb. For Peter and John, they were long gone. Mary Magdalene, she didn't just slink on over to them, cowering with a trepidatious voice, and to weakly tell the disciples, hey, guys, I think I may have, I think I saw the Lord. No. Here was a woman willing to put her life on the line with Jesus by straightforwardly, by boldly saying, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. Here's my other thought on this matter, and it breaks my heart that many women in the church today still feel invisible, that they still feel unheard, that they feel that there's not a place at the table for them. And that even includes women clergy. I have heard some heartbreaking, unwelcoming, inhospitable stories of their exclusion from what comes across as a boys' club, more so a white boys' club. That, my friends, isn't a club or a church for which Jesus wants to be a part. Not one bit. Of all places, the church must be a place where women's voices and their experiences must not only be heard, they must be valued. Women bring forth a new perspective, new wine that shouldn't be put into old wineskins. It's good. It's good that we are challenged to think in new ways, with new wine, so to speak. Jesus wasn't afraid to call women forth. He did it repeatedly. This is not a one-time moment with Mary at the tomb. And the church and the world needs to get on board with that. Because to exclude women is not God's intention of heaven on earth. And the same applies to people of color. And the same applies to the LGBTQIA+ community. Their voices, gifts, and graces, your voices, your gifts, and your graces provide all of us, every one of us, with richness and breath of life, which we have been called to fully love God and fully love our neighbors. We are all chosen people. We are all beloved children of God. Okay, I'm going to come down to a close in this morning's message. I started off my sermon and I talked about weeping over the devastation of the Notre Dame Cathedral, over the heinous act committed against those three places of worship in the African-American communities. And through the tears, hearts and pocketbooks have been opened to raise funds in the reconstruction of both the cathedral in Paris and those three black churches in St. Landry Parish. And in fact, the $1.8 million needed for our Louisiana neighbors has been raised in full, plus some. That is awesome news, and it gives us cause to celebrate. Amen? Indeed, we do. We do celebrate. Yet it also gives me pause as I was thinking, especially with a restoration price tag of $8 billion for the Notre Dame Cathedral. Wow. You know, this... Look how people are stepping up and organizations are for all of this. In our global community, they've stepped up in the face of such tragedy, and they've spun it around. They've spun it around for this great reversal of new life that happened in these places with church buildings. I wonder how we could apply that kind of energy and focus into solving the extremely serious issues of this world, such as a world where everyone should have a decent place to live, a world where children should know they're safe, a world in which no one goes hungry, a world in which there is clean, fresh water in which to quench one's thirst, a world where people don't suffer in pain because medication, well, you see, it's beyond their reach cost-wise, a world where one's imagination is more powerful than the S&P 500 and guns, a world where everything becomes new by an act of faith. My friends, when Mary Magdalene saw the risen Christ and heard his spoken words, what had been an expected ending became an amazing new beginning, the great reversal. And as Mary has spoken, let us find, through her speaking, our own voice to tell the story, to tell and live out Christ's story, to not be held back by the powers of can't and won't, but to embrace Christ's passionate call for can and will, and to become the inclusive, diverse, and affirming church for which Christ wants all of us to be a part. For if we truly believe, if we truly trust and accept, knowing knowing there is resurrection, that there is new life, then as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called and we are responsible to be part of the restoration of this world and its new creation with Christ in the lead, and where tears of anguish and mourning are turned into tears of wonder and absolute joy. Amen. Amen. I want to lift up a prayer. We praise you, living God, and lift up our thanks for giving us such joy, such grace, and such hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By your Holy Spirit, may our lives be proof of that good news. Let our words, let our actions, let our love and service bear witness to your resurrection power. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our living Lord. Amen.
Please stand and pass the peace.